You would this morning turn with me once again to Romans chapter 8. The plan is to finish Romans chapter 8 next Sunday. That is the plan. Before we read, we'll begin reading at verse 31. But again, before we read, let's go to our Lord in prayer. All who believe will not perish. We thank you, Father, for the precious gospel of our Lord and our Savior. We thank you, Triune God, for the salvation that is found only by believing. And believing because we've been given the gift of faith. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin this morning and ask that you would help us as we come to your word, Lord, to hear you, not just with physical ears, but with spiritual ears, not with just minds, but with our hearts, that we can bring honor and glory and praise to our glorious Lord and Savior. Help us do that. Father, we join our hearts in praying for Michael as he's preaching in Kaiser this morning, that you would put your arms around him, that you would use him through your Spirit again to lift high the Lord Jesus. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, as we pray in the name of our Lord. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and we'll read through verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we have been put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Our text this morning is going to be verse 31 and 32. Paul has been kind of, as it were, the last few weeks, hammering us, hammering believers with the truth, just hammering home the truth to us from these latter verses in Romans chapter 8, assuring us that there is assurance, that there is a real hope for the future. We considered the three P's that we find beginning at verse 26. The work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. The Spirit assisting us in our prayer. Even when we pray, feel like our prayers are not getting above the ceiling, when we don't know what to pray for, we don't know exactly what the will of the Lord is, we can have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is there and interceding for us. When we come to the end of knowing God's will, the Holy Spirit then prays in the middle of God's will for us. Then there's the assurance, the confidence of the second P, God's providence. All things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. That is there to bring assurance, to bring confidence, to bring comfort. As we wait, as we go through this life, as we're anticipating, looking forward to that day, either at our deaths or at the return of our Lord, the consummation. And we see Jesus face to face. Everyone is going to see Jesus face to face. Some in amazing glory and wonder, and some in abject horror and fear. For the believers, for those in Christ, God's providence is there to bring comfort and strength and assurance. And then the third P, verses 29 and 30 we looked at, God's predestination. What God has done in the salvation of His people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God of Scripture. God has transferred us from the realm of Adam and sin and death and placed us and brought us into the realm of Christ, where there's righteousness and life. Which realm do you live in this morning? We've been adopted into the family of God. Christ is our elder brother. We are joint heirs with Christ. All that He receives by divine right, we're going to receive by divine grace. That's our hope. We have a hope of glory. And this will enable us, and this does enable us, to withstand any challenge. We can live waiting for the consummation in confidence and absolute assurance. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And much as we were talking about in the Sunday school class, we can't work and make up this hope within us. We can't try harder. We can't become more disciplined in our lives, and that's going to increase our hope. Look what Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, and in the original language, this means now. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, not just the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Don't miss that, those last two words. By grace. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It's by grace. It's the gift. This is the view of Christ that we want to be what we would call a gospel view of life. We hear the angel on the first night. We hear the angel on the night of Christ's birth. We hear him in Luke chapter 2. Beginning at verse 10, but the angel said to them, to the shepherds, what does he say? Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Have you heard? Have we heard in the depths of our heart that message? A Savior has been born for you. The Apostle Paul has been expounding over the past few weeks as we've looked at. He's been expounding what we call the doctrines of grace. The great truths of the doctrines of grace. Calvinistic theology, if you would. The biblical truth that salvation begins and ends with God. Salvation begins and ends with God. We contribute nothing but our sin to our salvations. It's all of God. We don't believe these truths because they're taught by John Calvin. Calvin taught them because they're found in the Bible. They're scriptural truths. Romans 8, 29 and 30. This is what God has done. This is what God has done. And this is what God has done without your help and without my help or anybody else's help. He foreknew. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified, all to His glory. John Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564. Brilliant mind. But he had been dead for about 50 years before the Synod of Dort used his writings to answer the heretic to refute the error of a man by the name of Jacob Arminius, who viewed salvation as a cooperative effort between God and man. Man, in his own free will, had the ability to say no to God. That he could keep God. He could thwart what God has done in verses 29 and 30 of Romans. Arminius had 5 points. They used the writings of Calvin to answer those 5 points. And that's how you came up with the 5 points of Calvinism. The tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. So what we have here in Romans chapter 8 as we come to the end, there's two questions we're going to look at this morning. We're going to also look at how we know what we know. How we know and can have confidence in what these two questions are asking and how we'll look at them being answered. Paul's asking, well, let's look at the first questions. Look at the two questions. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? That's the first question. If God is for us, who is against us? That's the second question. Paul is asking this. To what conclusion do the things that we've been studying, to what conclusion these truths, to what conclusion does the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, to what conclusion does that then lead us to? What effect do they have on our lives right now? What effect do they have on our lives this moment as we worship together this morning? What effect do they have on us this afternoon? What effect do they have on us in our daily lives as Christians? What difference does believing these things make? What then shall we say to these things? Well, first let's think for a moment. What are the these things? What are the these things? Well, for sure, they're the things of verses 28 and 29. Just the immediate context. The things that God has done. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Explaining how someone comes to love God. That you've been called. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. What do we say to these things? But it's also the things we've said from Paul has written from verse 18 through 30. Remember, we had pointed out a couple of times, that forms an inclusion. For if we suffer with Him, verse 18, Romans 8, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. And verse 30 ends with those He glorified. So here, everything in between there, dealing with glory. What do we say to those things? And really it goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1. Everything that Paul has written in this letter. He's coming to the end of chapter 8. And it's really the end of the theological section of the argument. He deals with some situations in 9 to 10 with the nation of Israel. And then from 11 on he deals with just practical application of what happens when you bring a church of Jews and Gentiles together. But it goes all the way back to chapter 1. Because what is the first thing that Paul deals with? What do we all need? It's Christmas time. How many times have you been asked, what do you need for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Oh, nothing, whatever you want to get. What do we all need here this morning? What does every one of us need? Brother Tom, he used to say, we'd be out shopping. Say, I need to get some of this. Do you need it or do you want it? Do you need it or do you want it? What do we need? And as once we realize what we need, then we're going to want. But from the beginning of Romans 1, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, what you need, in Paul's argument, is that we need righteousness. We need a right standing with a holy God. We need a right standing. We need a righteousness that's not ours. Because what does Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 say about our righteousness? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness. Now notice what that's saying. It's saying our righteousness is as filthy rags, not our unrighteousness. Our very best. The very best that we've had in thought, in word, in deed, our very best is as filthy rags before the sight of a holy God. We need righteousness this morning. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need righteousness. Look what he says in chapter 1. We'll just look at a couple of verses. What do you say to that? How have you answered that need? Chapter 1, Romans. For I'm not ashamed, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Again, he's talking to a church of Jews and Gentiles. That's the everyone here. In the mindset of the Jews, you were either a Jew, everybody else was a Gentile. It's just Jew and everybody else. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Look in chapter 3 real quick at verse 21. Verses 21 through 26. Boy, a passage of scripture that you need to read and to read and to wrestle with and to glory in. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law. But now, apart from the law, without working, without our effort, without our doing. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were looking forward to this righteousness. But now the righteousness has been manifest in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is received by faith only. Only by resting and trusting in what God has done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It's the blessing of salvation. Our hope, our assurance has been earned and purchased for everyone, for anyone, Jew or Gentile, who will by God's power, God's grace, trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To rest in the Lord Jesus, to trust in His substitutionary death. That He died in my place. If He didn't die for anybody else, He died for me and would have to have suffered all that He suffered for my sin. He became a substitute. Must rest in that, trust in that. trust in His resurrection, that death couldn't hold Him. He conquered death 3 days later. He resurrected. A human being, a human, fully human man died. And death couldn't hold Him, has resurrected. That's our hope of the resurrection. And He intercedes. He intercedes for us right now. Back to Romans chapter 8. We read in verse 34. Now let's go back to verse 1 first of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What do we say to these things? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What are we celebrating today? God sent His Son in the likeness of flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the law and works. We walk according to the Spirit that has revealed the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, Romans 8. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus. He who died. Yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What do you say to that? What do we say to that? That we have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us right now, all the time. What do we say to these things? If then God is for us, as He clearly is, as we think about, He's proven it by what He has done, what He is doing for us, what He's doing in our lives, interceding for us, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, revealing something of His glory, His love for us. Who can be against us? That's what we say. Who can be against us? What can be against us? Paul's intention here is not to say that no one can be against us or nothing can oppose us or that we don't have enemies or we don't have opponents. Paul knows that very well. What's he saying? What's the point? What are we to say to these things? What are we to say to these truths? Paul's wanting to make the point that believers, you and I this morning in Christ, we can rest in this fact. We can rest in this truth that no enemy or opponent can successfully wage war against us. They can fight against us, but they cannot successfully, because God is for us. Believe that this morning. What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there's a lot of people. But they can't win. The words of Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Chrysostom, early church father, said, we may have many adversaries, but none of them can triumph over us. They that seem to devise mischief are no less of service to him than benefactors. Oh, don't you like that? If God is for us, Paul's not expressing doubt with that word if. It's just the opposite. What Paul is saying, this if means if, and certainly he is. It's a first-class conditional sentence. It can be translated, since God is with us. Now, you always can translate if that way, but here it is again. It to be translated in the sense, God is with us, since God is with us. Who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? What should our witness and our testimony be as we go through this? What should our testimony to our children be? God is for us. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, there's pain. Yes, as they watch us go through the things like, but what must ultimately come out is God is for us. He is real. No one can ultimately win against God's people. God is with us. God is for us. What do we need to keep encouraging one another with in the body of Christ? As we go through trials and difficulties, they can't win. What then shall we say to these things? What should our lives say to these things? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You can kill me, but you can't hurt me. Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What do we want our lives to say? What do we want our testimony to be? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, how do we know that's true? How do we know that's true? Verse 32 gives us the answer. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's our hope. That's how we know. It's the message of Christmas. It's why we celebrate in a special way today. It's 2 Corinthians 9:25. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We have received a gift from God, an indescribable gift. He who did not spare his own son. Almost everyone, every writer who writes on this verse recognizes and sees the connection with what verse, with what passage of Scripture does our mind go to when we read this? He who did not spare his own son. We go to Genesis 22, don't we? Abraham and Isaac. If you want to turn there with me. Genesis 22. I know you're familiar with this story. Abraham, God calls. Says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham, you are the beginning of the redemptive process that will ultimately end up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham came an old man without children. Sarah, an old woman, never able to bear children. God promises him a son, and Sarah laughed. Abraham and Sarah try to help God answer the prayer like we often do with Hagar and Ishmael. But God says, no, I promised you a son through Sarah. And finally, that son comes. And Isaac is born. How Abraham must have loved that son, Isaac. And then you read Genesis 22, it says, now it came about, verse 1, after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham obeys, takes Isaac with some helpers. And they take the wood for the offering, and they take the knife. They get to the bottom of the mountain, and look at verse 5. Abraham said to the young men that were with him, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. We will go and worship God, being obedient to God, offering Isaac as a whole burnt offering, and then we will come back. We will come back. The object that's been pointed out of Abraham's faith here is two things. He worshiped a God. The object of his faith was a God who keeps his promise and a God who can raise the dead. Not understanding. You go to Romans chapter 4, if we won't turn there, verse 25, talks about Abraham's faith and a God who keeps his promise and a God who raises the dead. You know the account, he goes up. Abraham lays Isaac. Isaac isn't a small child. He's a young man. He carried the wood. You see his obedience. He's laying on the altar. The wood's all around him. Abraham has the knife. He's raised the knife, and he's ready to plunge it into his son. And God stopped him. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham and said the second time from heaven, myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand in the seashore. Abraham's going to kill him. God stops him, provides a ram stuck in the thickets over there, and says, because of this, because you have not spared your own son, you have not withheld him, is how it's translated here. But when they translated Genesis 22 into Greek, into the Septuagint, they used the same word, spared, for withheld here, as they did here in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son. And that makes the connection between these two things. The place, Abraham then named that place Jehovah Jair, Jireh. God will provide, or God does provide. And you fast forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's old covenant people, Israel, was blessed through Abraham's obedience. And we are blessed by Abraham's obedience in that. And the promise, the God who keeps his promise, your seed's going to be more than the sand and the seashore, the stars in the heavens. Isaac couldn't pay the price. Isaac could shed his blood, but he could not redeem with his blood. So God the Father sends his Son into this world, the Son whom he's loved from all eternity. It was a sacrifice. The union between the Father and the Son for all eternity was part of, as he took on humanity, he came to this earth. It was different. And we can only understand that in the physical side, in the spiritual side, they were as close. There was not an ounce of distance between them. But then there came a day when God the Father and God the Son walked up Mount Calvary. The Son was placed on the altar upon the cross. And the Father took the knife and he drove it into his Son. God the Father stopped Abraham, but there was nothing above God the Father to stop him. And he sacrificed his Son. He did not spare his Son, the Son whom he loved. He delivered him over for us all, Jew or Gentile. He did not spare his Son. You go to Isaiah, and we'll finish. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. What do you say to these things? What's our lives to say to these things? Isaiah 53, we read at verse 3. Oh, let's start at verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our griefs. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. He was scourged, and we were healed. By his stripes, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Every person for whom Jesus Christ died, who was given to him by the Father as a love gift, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced not just a physical death on the cross of Calvary. He experienced a spiritual death. The wrath and the judgment of the sins of those for whom he died was poured out upon Christ, and Christ was separated. There was a separation, the death of separation. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He spared not his own son, but delivered him over for us all who will ever come to faith in Christ. Well, finally, that's how we know. That's how we know that God is for us. Because he has given the very best, most loved thing that in our minds we can imagine, this triune God, this Father, love for all eternity, his Son. He gave the very most that he had. The very most precious thing that the thing that he loved. He gave. He did not spare his own son. How will he not give us anything less than that? The argument is from the greatest to the lesser. That's our assurance. He's given us the greatest thing in Christ, dying as our substitute. This is what a Christian is, a person who has come to rest in the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the resurrection, and this Christ intercedes for us. Christ is interceding for us. How will he not give us all things? Dr. James Boyce put it this way. If a rich benefactor has given you $1 million, he will certainly not withhold a quarter if you need it for a parking meter. That's the argument. It's that clear. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that God the Father has given his most valued, precious Son to die in my place. How will he not with him, with Christ? This is with Christ. It's receiving these things in Christ. It's being in love with Christ. It's serving Christ. It's desiring that Christ receives the preeminence in all things. It's not Christ following behind us, tagging along behind us to meet our needs. It's us following Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. All things are ours, spiritual and physical. All things. And they're freely. They're by grace and grace alone. I don't earn them. I don't work for them. I don't deserve them. I'll never deserve them. We receive them freely. God will overrule everything for our benefit, so that even evil will somehow be worked out for God's great purpose. That's assurance. That's peace. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our trials, whatever our pains, whatever persecutions, whatever hardships, whatever disappointments, God will use all these things to make us like Jesus. What shall we say to these things? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I pray and trust that you know Christ as Lord. And because He's Lord of all things, then He can be Savior. Let's stand. Father, we celebrate today You're giving to us the indescribable gift Your beloved Son, Your only Son, the Son that You have loved in a way that only divinity can understand and comprehend. And You gave Him. You did not withhold Him. You gave Him. You did not spare Him. You were pleased to punish our sin in Him. He died as our substitute. Help us to rest and trust, to focus, to concentrate on the fact of what You've given us, the greatest thing. You will not withhold anything less. And Father, may we reflect that. May we demonstrate that in our lives to the glory and to the praise of Christ. And Lord, our prayer is if there be one person here who truly has not come to rest and trust in the Lord Jesus, may they seek Him today. May they seek out someone to help point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give You all the praise and all the glory as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.